Let's open our Bibles at Joshua. We'll commit our time again to the Lord in prayer. Almighty God, we thank you for the blessed assurance that has taken hold of our souls. Blessed assurance that Jesus belongs to us and that we belong to him. Not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. Help us, Lord, we wait on you. We wait on your strength. We wait on your word and your wisdom. On the application of your word to our lives, may the word of God be quick and sure and transforming to our souls, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. As Ron has, over the last 2 weeks, given some very good introductory outlines for us of the character of Moses, of the relationship of Moses to the Lord, of the book of Joshua in the context of the scriptures, we want to do an overview of the first 9 verses of the book of Joshua, and hopefully next week to be more concentrate more on verse 8 particularly, but we're going to do an overview of the first 9 verses and the main thoughts that are contained in them. But let's read the word of God together, Joshua chapter 1, reading the first 9 verses. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, and all the lands of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have I not commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. The first thing we want to look at together this morning together is the call of Joshua. The call of God to Joshua, the son of Nun. And we see that call in the words, the Lord spake or spoke unto Joshua. And there is not only implied, but very much stated in that few, in them 5 words, the calling of God to Joshua. Because that's the essence of God calling a man to do his work, that God should speak to him. God spake unto Joshua. And it's an effectual call. It's a call that will bring a result. And it brought a result in Joshua's life. When God spoke unto Joshua, it made a difference to him. Ezekiel tells us that when God spoke to him, that the Spirit entered into him and he was never the same man again. The Lord spake unto Joshua. We see examples of different men of God in the Old Testament. Noah, before the flood, it says in Genesis 6:13, "And God said unto Noah," when the flood was finished chapter 7, it says, "And the Lord said unto Noah." In chapter 8, it says, "And God spake unto Noah." Again, chapter 9, "And God spake unto Noah." Abraham, the same. Chapter 12 of Genesis, "The Lord had said unto Abraham." Chapter 13, "The Lord said unto Abraham." Chapter 17, "And God said unto Abraham." Jacob, chapter 35 of Genesis, "God spake with him." Moses, it'd be to list all the references where God speaks to Moses, there's roughly about 60 exact references to God speaking to Moses. And in Numbers chapter 12, we won't turn to it, but it's where Miriam, and we'll just turn there very, very quickly, just turn to Numbers chapter 12. Numbers chapter 12, just reading, and just as a side note, Numbers is a very good book to study with Joshua. It gives a lot of background to Joshua, and if you read Numbers with Joshua, a lot of the stuff that you'll read in Joshua will make a lot of sense, and it'll be an encouragement, because a lot of the promises that were made in Numbers are fulfilled in Joshua. And we're just going to read from verse 1. "And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, Hath the Lord indeed spoken only to Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. That the man Moses was very meek above all the men which are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam, Come out, ye three, unto the tabernacle of the congregation. And they three came out. The Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam. And they both came forth. And he said, Hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed." I think it's good to read them verses, because we see there God speaking to his servant and defending his servant. And when Miriam and Aaron came and in their pride and their arrogance to oppose Moses, God himself came down and spoke his word into the situation. And what he actually goes on to say, in I think it's verse 8 or 9, is that, "Why were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? He is the man that I speak to face to face. Why were you not afraid even to raise your eyebrows against this man? He is my servant." And the anger of the Lord burned against him. We see the same thing in Joshua himself. Joshua chapter 1, verse 1, "The Lord spake unto Joshua." Chapter 4, verse 1, "The Lord spake unto Joshua." Chapter 4, verse 8, chapter 4, verse 15, and chapter 20, verse 1. All references to God speaking directly to Joshua. What application we need to take from this? Very simple. A man who desires to do the work of God must have the calling of God. There must be the calling of God in the life of a man who desires to do the will of God. Without the call of God, the work of God will not be done. The call must be there. There's too many men, and Frank made in his opening comments at the breaking of bread, the so-called Christian churches. There's too many men who have not been called to God, who are supposed to be ministers of the gospel, who shall come to the Lord one day and say, "Did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not do many wonders in your name?" And the Lord shall say to them, "Depart from me, for I never knew you. I never spoke to you." There's the idea. See, God never spoke to these men. God never called these men. Therefore, they were working not for God, but for themselves. That's the call. The Lord spake unto Joshua. Secondly, we have the commission in verse 2. "Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan." God doesn't just call a man, and God didn't call Joshua just to be a believer. God called Joshua to do a work. So not only is there the call, but there is the commission. There was a work to do. And what's the lessons, the direct lessons we as believers can learn from this? Firstly, that God wants us to be active in His service. God wants us to be active in His service. Secondly, we have a goal to reach. Thirdly, we must not stay where we are. And just to expand on them thoughts a bit more, firstly, God wants us to be active in His service. The Lord Jesus Christ, before He went to heaven, said to His disciples, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." We have that word "go" in Joshua 1 verse 2. Go over this Jordan. The Lord Jesus Christ used the word "go." Go ye therefore, not over this Jordan, but go into all nations, teaching them to observe all things. In Mark chapter 5 verse 19, the demon-possessed man, after the Lord Jesus Christ had exorcised or cast them demons out of him, the Lord Jesus Christ's instruction to him was, "Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord has done for thee." You see the idea? There's not just the salvation, the calling, but there's the commission. There's things the Lord wants us to do. When the Lord was commissioning the 12, He said to them, "As ye go," again that word "go," "preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give." God wants us to be active in His service. Secondly, we have a goal to reach. The Apostle Paul could say, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forward unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." You see, we've got somewhere to go to. We have got a high calling of God, as Paul says it here. It's the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We press on towards the goal for which God has called us to. Thirdly, we must not stay where we are. We can't stay stagnant. We can, we shouldn't, and we may, but we shouldn't stay stagnant in our Christian life. The Apostle Paul, or the Apostle in Hebrews, says, "For when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which are the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat." You see, the Apostle expected at this stage that the believers would be able to teach others. But he said, "You're not at that stage. You're thwarted in your growth. At a time when you should be teaching others, when you should be discipling others, you need someone else to come here and teach you the basic oracles of God again, the basic fundamentals of the gospel." So God wants us to grow. God doesn't want us to remain babes in Christ. We must grow and become mature men and women of God. We must be active in His service. There's a goal to reach, and we need to grow and not stay where we are. We learn that from them words, "Therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people." Thirdly, the companions. It's thou, it's you, and all this people. God didn't call Joshua just to do this by himself. And sometimes as believers, the greatest mistake we can fall into is thinking, "Well, I can cross my Jordan on my own. You know, I can just go my own way. I don't need all these other believers telling me what to do. I don't need all this fellowship. I don't need all this companionship, this spiritual companionship. I can do it on my own. I've got my Bible, and I can just go to God on my own." That's not biblical. It's not biblical to go it on our own. God called Joshua, "You and all this people with you." It would have been blatant disobedience for Joshua just to say, "Well, I'll just cross the Jordan. You know, if they want to follow me, fine." Because we go on to read in verse 10, "Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, Pass through the host, and command the people, saying, Prepare you victuals, for within 3 days you shall pass over this Jordan, to go in and possess the land which the Lord your God giveth to you to possess." You see, Joshua preparing the people. He wanted them to go with him together over this Jordan. That was God's will. It's God's will for us to achieve His will for Shangana Bible Church together. God has a plan for Shangana Bible Church that includes each one of us. And God wants us to achieve His will together. If we start separating from each other, we're weakening the plan of God for this church. And you know, we need to get a grasp of hold of that basic, simple truth, you know. Grasp hold of the fact that God's will for this church is for us to be in real fellowship, not just attending meetings. You know, and what we need to do is check our own hearts in this area and ask ourselves sincerely, are we in any way cutting ourselves off from other believers in Shangana Bible Church? Now, we can't all become really good friends with each other. It's impossible. But, you know, we can make the effort to really reach out in some way, in some shape and in some form to each believer in this church. That's the will of God for Shangana Bible Church. It was you and all this people together. It was all the people. God is not just interested in the leaders. You see, the only reason there was a leader, the only reason why God set Joshua apart and exalted him and made him mighty in the sight of the people was for the sake and for the benefit of all the people of God. So God is interested in all of us. We all have a special place in His plan. Hebrews 10 says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting the one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The heart of God for Shangana Bible Church is that we provoke, encourage each other unto love and good works. If we're not doing that, we're just failing in one of the most basic principles of the will of God for Shangana Bible Church. That's basic. You know, if you don't get the basics right, there's no point in doing anything else. There's no point in doing evangelism if we're not experiencing real fellowship in Shangana Bible Church. Why would we want to bring new converted souls into a church that has just got so many fragments and so many sections and so many differences? We want to bring people into a church that is growing together in the grace of God, growing in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, growing in the knowledge of the Son of God who loved us and gave Himself for us. That's vital. We would never bring a child into a family. We would never allow two drunken parents and a home that was in an awful state to adopt more children. We'd see the problem solved first. So let's be careful that we just don't always look outward. We need to look in and see that the work of God has already been done here. Fourthly, the confidence. This is tremendous. The confidence. Verse 2, unto the land which I do give them. And then rest right down to verse 5, it's the same idea. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that I have given unto you, as I said unto Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life, as I was with Moses. What a tremendous statement. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. The confidence in the Christian life. I will not fail thee. God, imagine God saying to you, I will not fail thee. I will not forsake. That's God speaking to Joshua and the people. I will not fail thee. Let's turn to chapter 21 very quickly and see this promise fulfilled. Joshua 21, just the last three verses. And this is after they had completely routed all the people of the land of Canaan. And we read in verse 43, and the Lord gave unto Israel all the land which he sware to give unto their fathers, and they possessed it and dwelt therein. And the Lord gave them rest around about, according to all that he sware unto their fathers, and there stood not a man of all their enemies before them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. There failed not anything, not aught of any good thing, which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel, all came to pass. There's the confidence for the people of God. There failed nothing of any good thing, which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel, all came to pass. What did the Apostle Paul say? Being confident of this very thing, that he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Once the call begins, once the work begins, it will finish until the day. It will be performed until the day of Jesus Christ. For I know, Paul said, whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Romans 13 says, for now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. It's nearer every day. Every day we live. The older Christians, I'm so jealous. We all should be so jealous of Mr. Mackey. He's so close to heaven. He's so close to that day when he meets the Lord Jesus Christ. What a blessed thing it is. It's terrible for the world. Terrible when the world gets old because they're closer to that terrible day. But what a day for a Christian when he grows old. I'm looking forward to that day when he'll meet his Savior face to face. Fifthly, the courage needed. Be strong, verse 6. Be strong and of a good courage. Ephesians 6 says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Think of David. The courage of David as he went against Goliath. Listen to these words. Let no man's heart, David says, let no man's heart fail because of him. This, I think he was a 9-foot giant, 9 or 10 feet. Let no man's heart fail. This little shepherd boy saying, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. No, I'll just go out and I'll sort him out. You know, don't let any man's heart fail. The whole army of Israel were terrified of this big gorilla that was out in the middle of the valley that was challenging them. And David, the little shepherd boy, said, I'm just going to go out in the power of the Lord and kill him. Don't worry about him. I'm just going to kill him. I'm going to look after him because God is on our side. Very quickly, 1 Samuel 17, just to read a few verses in the context of that. 1 Samuel 17, reading from verse 44. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. You see, David had it in the proper context. David knew that it wasn't Goliath fighting against David. It was Goliath fighting against God. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. See, David wasn't a man of courage because he had any great faith in his own strength. David was a man of courage because he knew for whom he fought. The battle was the Lord's. The Lord was going to strike Goliath down. It was no battle. It was no match. There was no match here. Goliath was nothing in the sight of Almighty God. Think of the Apostle Paul. For when I am weak, then am I strong. The challenge, verse 6. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. That was a real challenge. That was a real practical challenge for Joshua. You know, God doesn't want us just to do things that have a lot of glory to them. This challenge that God was giving Joshua to divide the inheritance among the people was going to take a lot of hard work. This was just a lot of old slog that God was asking Joshua to do. To divide this land among a people that were going to probably be arguing and saying, well, I want this bit, you know. And, you know, Joshua was the man that would have to decide who got what. You know, who got what piece of land. And he was the man just to get down and give the inheritance unto the people of Israel. It was hard work. Not just the glory of being the leader, but hard, honest work. And, you know, God will call a lot of us, the vast majority of us, most of the time, just to honest hard work. Just to get on with the things that he would have us do. But we need to do them with a real heart for God. It was Hudson Taylor, I think, who said, expect great things from God and attempt great things for God. And we shouldn't just be happy with doing the mundane. We should be always seeking to do great things for him. to do things that would glorify His name, to do things that would give Him all the praise, so that people would know. I think it was John MacArthur who was listening during the week in one message, so that people would know that it was God doing the work. Let's be careful not to use all our human abilities in the work. Let's seek ways of letting people know that it is God working through us. This is God doing this through us. Think of the challenge of Christ to His disciples to teach all nations. Wow. Teach all nations. Can you imagine the picture? These fishermen from Galilee and the Lord Jesus Christ, after only 3 years walking around Israel with them, never going further than 200 miles, suddenly turn around and saying, what I want you to do, now I'm going to leave you, and what I want you to do is teach all nations. Wow. What a job. What work. God, the challenge that Christ called His disciples to fulfill. But we also see gospel truth in this verse. There's gospel truth here. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Christ is the one that apportions and that gives to us our inheritance. Ephesians 1, we won't turn to it, but we read there that when we believed, the Holy Spirit came, and He is the guarantee, the deposit, guaranteeing that inheritance which is the head. We've received our inheritance in Christ at the moment of conversion, the moment of belief. There's gospel truth here. There's so much gospel truth in this book. There's so much pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is everywhere in Joshua. In fact, Joshua is the Old Testament Hebrew name for Jesus. It's the Hebrew translation of the word of the name Jesus. Next, the commitment called for, verse 7. That thou mayest observe to do according to all the law. And I was really, the one that I thought that really stuck with me from what Ron was saying last week was this verse, and in the context in which you gave it, to obey is better than sacrifice. To obey is better than sacrifice. And you know, that the context of that verse is that Saul thought he was okay, even though he had disobeyed the Lord by not completely destroying the Amalekites and by not just completely destroying all the things that they owned. He thought it was okay to take some of the beasts that the Lord had commanded him to destroy. And he thought it was okay to bring these beasts that God had commanded him to kill and to just do away with and to annihilate. He thought it would be okay to bring them and to sacrifice them to God. It's a very important lesson to learn from this. Never bring to God a sacrifice of something that He has condemned. Never try and justify an ungodly thing and say, this is something I'm doing for God. Obedience, to obey, is better than to sacrifice. Obedience is what God is after. And this is the commitment, that thou mayest observe my words to do according to all the law. Think of Achan's sin, very much the same idea, in chapter 6. We'll just turn there briefly of Joshua chapter 6. God had commanded, we'll be going through this in a few weeks' time, God had commanded that Jericho be annihilated, the same idea as the Amalekites and Saul. God had commanded the children of Israel just to go in and destroy everything, and there were certain things that would be kept for the service of God, but all living things would be destroyed except for Rahab. And we're going to read chapter 6, just three verses, 17, 18 and 19 of chapter 6. And the city shall be accursed, even it, and all that are therein, to the Lord only. Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that were sent. And ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed. When ye take of the accursed thing, and make the camp of Israel accursed and trouble it. But all the silver of gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. But we read in chapter 7 that Achan admits to coveting the things of Jericho, to going after the things of Jericho, to taking the things of Jericho back to his home, back to his tent, and burying them in his tent. It's very interesting what God says in verse 13 of Joshua 7, "Up, sanctify the people, and say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies, until ye take away the accursed thing from among you." Do we need to really explain what that's saying? If we are knowingly coveting sin in our lives, there is no way we can overcome our enemy. There is no way we can overcome the enemies of our souls. If there is an accursed thing in us, it must be rooted out. It must be destroyed. We see at the end of this chapter that Achan and his family and his servants and everything he had was burnt with fire, was stoned to death, and was buried under a heap of rubble. There's the God that we have to deal. There can be no accursed thing. If there's something that we're, I'm not saying that we sin every day of the week, but if there's something, and it's important to decipher this from ordinary sin, if there's something that we're keeping in our hearts, if there's a sin that we're treasuring up in our hearts and that we're keeping there and we're not allowing God to deal with, there is no possible way we can overcome the enemies of our soul. We will be defeated. We will be trounced upon by Satan. We will continually live a defeated life till the day we die unless that accursed thing is rooted out and dealt with. This is probably one of the most important teachings from the book of Joshua. This is the most important thing to realize, that God wants to deal with our sin on a practical level. He dealt with Achan in a terrible way. Praise God, we'll never receive that sort of treatment. But the sin that's within us needs to be dealt with. Again, I want to stress, that's not just everyday sin that we must bring before the Lord and confess. There's something specific. If there's something in your heart that you just don't want God to deal with, that will bring you down. That will destroy your spiritual fervor. It will destroy your zeal. It will make you unfruitful in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." Again, money is just an example used there. The conviction needed. Needs to be conviction to do this. "Turn not from it," verse 7, "to the left or to the right hand or to the left." Luke 9 says, "And Jesus said unto him, No man having put his hand to the plough and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." Now it doesn't say no man who puts his hand to the plough and looks back is not saved. What he said is, no man who puts his hand to the plough and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. In other words, you're not fit for service in the kingdom of God if you're looking back. If you're continually looking back, you know, you're going to go all over the place with the plough. You know, to push a plough and to guide a plough, there has to be a direct eye contact with the ground, with the plough in front. If you're constantly looking back, the plough's going to go all over the gap, all over the place. Anyway, someone said there's no room to turn in a narrow road. There's no room to turn in a narrow road. Francis Ridley Havergal said, "Who is on the Lord's side? Who will serve the King? Who will be his helpers other lives to bring? Who will leave the world's side? Who will face the foe? Who is on the Lord's side? Who for him will go?" The conviction needed. We need to be people of conviction. We need to be people who are convicted about our faith. A real zeal for service for God. A vision of Christ that will not allow us to turn from the right hand to the left. Think of Ezekiel chapter 1. It said, when the Spirit turned, the wheels turned. And the wheels followed the Spirit. And wherever the Spirit went, there the wheels followed. That's the picture of what we should be like as Christians. The Lord Jesus Christ says, "My Father is at work." In other words, my Father has a work to do, and I am working too. In other words, we're working together in unison. There's the idea. Get close to Jesus Christ. Get close to the person of Jesus Christ. And then we'll neither turn to the right or to the left. The command. The direct command in verse 8 is, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. The priority of God's word. We cannot know God's will without knowing God's word. And the difference between the call of Joshua and our call is, we will only receive our call through reading and studying and meditating upon the word of God. We can't receive a call from God outside of his word. If you're hearing verbal voices, go to see an exorcist or a psychiatrist. There's something wrong with you. Old Testament, yes, he spoke directly, verbally to the prophets. The only way God can call you is through his holy word and through the Holy Spirit. Joshua was primarily a preacher of God's word, and that's why God wanted him to make the word of God a priority. It had to be number one, because God was primarily a preacher. And in a sense, some of the versions lose the meaning of verse 1 when it uses the word servant or assistant, because the Authorized uses the word Moses' minister. You see, it gives the idea that Joshua was a preacher of the gospel, or Joshua was a preacher of the word of God. He was Moses' minister. And if you see in chapter 3 of Joshua, and verse 7 through 9, it says, "And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. And thou shalt command the priests that bear the ark of the covenant, saying, when ye are come to the brink of the water of Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, come hither and hear the words of the Lord your God." I love this. Look at the superiority of the preacher to the priest. Look at the superiority of the preacher to the priest. "And thou shalt command the priests." Joshua commanded the priests. The preacher in God's eyes is more important than the man who brings the sacrifices. The preacher, because he is proclaiming God's word. That's the most important thing to do. That's why sacramentalism has no place in the New Testament church. The idea that somehow we do things that please God. It's only the preaching of his word, it's only the teaching of his word that brings him true glory and praise. Let the elders, 1 Timothy 5 says, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honour, especially they who labour in the word and doctrine. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth." The cultivation, second last point, the cultivation of the soul. Verse 8, "Meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein." Psalm 119 says, "Thy word have I hidden mine heart." Why? "That I might not sin against thee." "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." You know, we need to break up the hard ground that's in the soul by making the word of God our meditation day and night. And especially, all Christians must, but especially those who seek to serve God, must meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do all according to his word. Think of the parable of the sower. It was the soil that was broken up that received the word of God, that was made ready for the word of God to produce the crop, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. Cultivate your souls. Check your walk with God in relation to his word. How much of his word is having an effect in your life? How much of his word is breaking up that fallow ground, that hard ground that is still in your heart? Break it up. Let the word of God defeat it. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, by the word, by the precious word of God. Last point, the best point, the consolation of God's presence. Verse 9, "For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever, wherever you go." The Lord thy God is with thee wherever thou goest, wherever you go. Hebrews 13 says, "I will never leave thee, I will never forsake thee." The consolation in all this work, in all the challenges that God gives us, in all the commitment he asks us to give, in all the charges and the commands, the consolation of it all, the one who commands is the one who's going to give the strength. We go in faith, our own great weakness feeling. and needing more each day by grace to know. Yet from our hearts a song of triumph pealing, we rest on Thee, and in Thy name we go. We rest on Thee, our shield and our defender. Thine is the battle, Thine shall be the praise. When passing through the gates of pearly splendor, victors, we rest with Thee through endless days. Amen. Maybe we'll ask Ron. Close the time of prayer.
Father, we spent a good time earlier on this morning thinking on the one that saved us, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word that was personified, the Word that became flesh and dwelt for a while. Father, we thank you for this time we've been able to spend just now considering the Word that you have left with us in the form of the Bible that we have in our hands. Father, the Word, the written Word that speaks so much of your Son, that expresses to us your will for our life. Father, we pray that you would help us just to devote ourselves to the reading and to the studying and the meditating, to the obeying and the applying of your Word for our lives. Father, we pray for your help. And Father, we thank you that we can have the assurance that the one who has begun the good work will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Father, even as the emblems this morning are to be taken until He comes, Father, we thank you that even in the work we see you doing in our lives collectively as a body of believers, that is an anticipation of that work being completed when the Lord Jesus Christ returns home. Father, we thank you for all the good things that we have in Christ.